My dear congregation, John 17 is the prayer of the high priest of the new covenant, the mediator, Jesus Christ. And you know that the scripture many a time says that Christ prayed on a mountain privately without attending of any of his disciples. But now, in this portion of the scripture, before he leaves, he prays in public. He prays as he prays today at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He prays in public that we might know his intercessional prayer at the right hand of God the Father, the mediator. If you look carefully to this portion, why is it written down, congregation, in the first place? To teach the people of God in the will of Christ. It's written down to teach the people of God in the will of Christ, in the will of God. For Christ prayed according to and after the will of his Father. Secondly, it's given as a comfort. As a comfort for the people of God. That this mediator, in flesh, in our flesh, has gone to the right hand of the Father to make of the throne of wrath a throne of grace. A throne of grace. By the intercessional prayer of him that bleeded to death, that sufficed the righteousness of the Father, that says to the Father, I will, oh, that holy, loving will, that they are with me, that thou hast given to me. Congregation, that's what's said here in John 17. There's also a structure in this prayer. This prayer is a prayer that deals with the communion of saints. It's the Father, the mediator, and the church. The unity with the mediator and the Father will be the unity between the mediator and his church. You can say the prayer of the communion of saints, the Father, the Son, and the church. The will of the Father, the will of the Son, the will of the church, the glory of the Father, the glory of the mediator, the glory of the church. Three. That's the structure of this prayer. It's a prayer in the communion of saints. It's a prayer of everlasting glory. In congregation, our text verses can be found in 13, 14, and 15. It's a remarkable text. The joy of Christ given to the church. 13, second part, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I said, communion of saints, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How can we have joy? Now the Lord Jesus says, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You wonder, isn't it? The joy of the Savior fulfilled in his people. So not a people apart, but a people in Christ. We'll see it. Secondly, that brings us the hate of the world, this present world, which is in evil. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Thirdly and last, but the church is as such under the protection of Christ. Hated in the world, but under the protection of Christ. 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. under the protection of Christ and under the protection of the Father. The joy of Christ given to the church first. Secondly, because of it, the hate of the world, the present evil world. And thirdly, under the protection of Christ and the protection of the Father and the Son, the congregation, a true saving faith in the first place is a gift of God and a work of the Holy Spirit. But a true saving faith has a mark or a operation. And what's the mark or operation of a true saving faith? And remember it forever. That unifying of a ungodly sinner with Christ in God. Or say it again. A true saving faith unifies with Christ, the object of faith. A true saving faith is not admitting to a standard of truth, but is adhering, is unifying with Christ. If it's less, it's not a true saving faith. It might be faith, miraculous faith, temporal faith, but it's not saving faith. Why I say this? Because our text is a remarkable text. And that's the structure of John 17. I've said Father, Son, and the Church. Do you know what it means? That there is nothing for the church outside of Christ. If he will be the all in all of that people, of his people, there is nothing outside of the mediator for the church, for salvation. And it's remarkable in this 17th chapter that we can see it. We cannot have the Word of God outside of Christ. We cannot receive the Word of the Father outside of the mediator. As to why not? Well, the Lord Jesus said it in verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. How can we ever receive the word without a mediator? We cannot. We understand not. We're strangers of it. Luther says, Christ is the key of knowledge of the Scriptures. Do you understand this? You know it. We cannot have any joy in God without a mediator. That's our text. 13. I'll go through it a bit. Probably I'll leave some out, but in verse 13, what's said there? And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy. No. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't it different? The joy of Christ is the joy of the church. It's not separate from the mediator. I'll continue 14b. That's the structure. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because Christ is not of the world, the church is not of the world. unifying faith. You can't say, I'm not of the world. You are of the world if you're not of Christ. But if you are of Christ by grace, you're not of the world, because he is not of the world. We continue. In 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christ is sent in the world, and therefore they are sent in the world. Into the world. We like sometimes to be separate from the world because we think we won't sin if we are separate from the world. But you take the sinful world with you if you separate yourself. I send them into the world like I was sent into the world. Unifying true saving faith congregation. And one more example, 23b. There are more examples in this, but that's the whole structure of this prayer. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Why does God love his people? He can't, Pastor. He can only love them in Christ. There is a people among us, probably, they don't love themselves. But you can only be loved, O sinner, by God in Christ, whom the Father loveth. And if you ever tasted that love, that's not separate from the love of God in Christ. Now, while I'm saying this, that's a comfort. If God would look to me, there wouldn't be joy. For the Lord says, I'm bothered by these people 14 years long. Do you understand me? There would be sadness. But now, a wretch covered by the Lord Jesus is loved eternally. How can it be? Not in me. But as an ungodly unified with the mediator who is seeking the lost, who is covering the dirty, who is saving those who are at the uttermost end of their ropes, congregation, sinners, full of sin, terribly sinful, but in Christ a new creature. Isn't it a wonderful chapter? I haven't fathomed the depth of it. Of that union the Father has with his Son, and the Son with his people, and the Father, that they might be one in one congregation. Now let's go to verse 13. If I have given the structure of salvation here, then we go to verse 13. Where we hear our text. I've said it's a remarkable text. I speak and now I come to thee. The Lord is leaving his church. Isn't it a time of sadness? When some people are leaving. Isn't it a time of sadness when we depart again from each other congregation? In a sense it is. It's a time of sadness. Now, but that's man. But what a sad day, wouldn't it be, and has it been for the disciples when the Lord Jesus took his bodily presence away. He says, I'm going, and I leave them behind in the world. I go to my Father. He says, but now I pray that your joy might be fulfilled. No. Yet my joy, when I'm going to my Father, might be fulfilled in you, which I leave behind in this world of hatred. There you have it, eh? Unifying faith as a gift, as an exercise to the people of God. And what is the glory? What is the joy? What is the joy of Christ? What in heaven is the joy of the mediator? Do you know what I believe is the first joy? That righteousness is fulfilled. That God, who was hurt by sin, defamed, dishonored, is covered again. Father, I come to do thy will. It's my duty to perform all righteousness. And he took the whole glory of his Father with him to heaven. He says, Father, here is heaven back. In Christ, the whole creation was restored. You understand me? He was the firstborn of the new creation. And many will follow, he says. Many a time you think Christ only as a mediator. But he was man restored. Adam restored. The second Adam. God got his image back. You see what I mean? Congregation, if you have a true saving faith, your own interests are second ones. You will joy like Christ had the joy in heaven that God got his image back when he entered through the gates of righteousness. Oh, he had such a joy in his Father. And if you're a child of God, I've sometimes said, where I come is second important. But the glory of God, that's first important. And Christ brought it back. Sinners, Christ brought it back. Christ brought it back. Can you see? I am a healthy worser and sinner. But Christ brought the image, the glory of his Father back. And now, is that joy in you that Christ brought the glory of his Father back? Yeah, but Pastor, I want to be saved. Is that your joy? That God got his image back? Yes, past. Oh, yeah. Where I belong is sick. I belong in hell. First. Secondly, that salvation is founded and that redemption is given in the obedience of Christ, in the glory of the Son. Because he not only went for the glory of his Father, he went for the salvation of his church. I've said that second. See, he went down to hell, you know, to get hell-deserving sinners, to bring them for the Father without spot and wrinkle. when I married, it was a glorious day. Do you know why? I had such a beautiful bride. And I was looking the whole day to her. That was the joy of the day. Not all the guests. But my bride. Now what's the beauty of Christ? To see his bride in her beauty when he presents her for the Father without spot and wrinkle. He says, Father, here am I, and those thou hast given me. My dear congregation, it's not only my joy. If that was, it is an empty joy. It's the joy of the mediator. Therefore, I will have joy in him to the Father. See his work beautifully. What a glorious day for Christ, isn't it? When the church will be in heaven. Yes, it will be a joyous, joyful day for the church. That my joy will be fulfilled in them. Do you see the difference? Do you know what love does? Love doesn't seek his own. I've spoken about sexual temptation with the youth. And I'm not going into the details as I leave. But I said one thing. I said erotics, that sinful exercise of so-called love, seeks itself. But love seeks the peace of the other. That's true love. 1 Corinthians 13. Now that's in spiritual sense above all things. You know why the church is glorious in heaven? Because the bridegroom has glory. You know what the wife has to do on earth? To honor her husband. What's the honor of the bride? The honor of the husband. The bridegroom. Now, if the bridegroom has joy in heaven, shouldn't have the bride it? Can she be sad? Says even John, says Christ Jesus himself, when the bridegroom is with him, can he be sad? No. When he will be with him ever and ever and ever, can they be sad? No. There will be everlasting joy upon their heads. And that joy that is in Christ, you might hear it by the preaching of the word and by the experience in your dark and sinful heart, that joy of Christ. Wouldn't it be that joy in your sadness? The joy of Christ, the bridegroom, concerning the salvation of his church. Lastly, three things I said. Christ has his joy that the communion between the church and the Father will be restored. So, children, do you like to go to church? Huh? No? No? In Apeldoorn, where I live, there is a palace. And we couldn't go into the palace. Ordinary people, you know. But I sometimes went with my father and mother when the old queen had her birthday, and then we went and we stood in front of. But I thought many a time, I would like to look behind the door sometimes, you know, see the beauty of the queen. But I had such joy already in the courts. Seeing her. and all the people around. My joy. I'm in the inner sanctuary already, bringing the communion between God and His people in me, the head of the church, the head of the body. And I have such a joy when all the people at the end of the ages will be brought in, praising God, glorifying Him, being everlasting with Him to the glory of His glorious name. And Christ is the firstborn. And in Him there will be an everlasting communion. What I'm saying is that some people want to be saved but don't need communion. You're not saved. You have no Christ. A newborn soul longs for God. And if not, you're not a Christian. And the best day of the week is what? The Lord's Day. I've seen young people awoken in my congregations in the past. And the one thing they always said to me at the end of Sunday night, he said, "Pastor, shall we have another Lord's Day tomorrow?" And I knew why they said it. They had experienced some of the communion with God in love. And if you ever have tasted it, you long for more. One day in the courts of my Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. What will be an everlasting communion? If one day is better than 1,000 elsewhere, what will be that everlasting communion when Christ is entering the gates of glory? He will there be for everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And the joy of Christ will be that they all will be with Him in communion with God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Ghost. Congregation, how near to the Lord by grace, how more the world will hate you. That's the next text verse. I've given them thy words, and the world has hated them. The kind of world, that's the evil, sinful world, that are the fallen creatures under the dominion of the devil. They will hate the peace and the joy given to the people of God. If you once have experienced it, I tell you, the devil will hate you. Don't say to me, "Pastor, that's not true." Then you don't know what I'm speaking about. The world hates you. They are not only unfriendly to you. When the Lord turns a soul, converts a sinner by repenting and a true saving faith, you will know it in the world. The friends of the days before won't greet you anymore. What did you do? You're too serious. You know, when Stephanus was stoned, his face was radiant. He had such a joy seeing the Lord Jesus. And they were filled with wrath, took the stones. My dear congregation, it's what Psalm 38 says. for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sins. Psalm 38:19. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help thee, to help me, O Lord, of my salvation. Mine enemies are lively, he says, when I repent. And I'm sorry for my sins. That's always the double life of a Christian. If there was not for the joy of Christ, I couldn't live a single moment, my dear friends. My flesh that doesn't subdue to the will of God. Many are mine enemies. Probably not publicly. Do you know which are your most serious enemies? Religious people serving the law, not knowing Christ. Do you know what they said about Paul? That he was subverting the law of God. Dividing the congregations. And they wanted him to be killed. The world will hate you. Religious people will hate you. Even those who are in your home probably might hate you. Really hate you. When Abel got grace, repented and believed, do you know what happened? The faith of Cain fell. It's nice in the Hebrew, eh? His faith fell. First he was... But since Abel got grace, you think you're pious, isn't it? You think you're a child of God. You're not only the one. And there they went. And you know what happened? If you look in Genesis, then he starts talking to him. And he couldn't win the battle. Because Abel spoke by the Spirit and resisted. And when he couldn't win the battle with words, he took a stone. And he killed him. For what? For what? Hatred to God and his anointed. Jealousy. High-mindedness. To be a follower of the devil. Hating God. In the church. If you're a child of God, don't be afraid for next week. For they will hate you. I always questioned in church history why the church was persecuted. You know that the Belgian Confession, Guido de Brer, wrote specially because the church was persecuted. And do you know what he said? He said to King Philip, he said, "We are the best servants of you. We are no revolutionaries. We want to pay our taxes, live in peace, we pray for you." And they were brought to the stakes. Hated with enmity. But Pastor, we are here in the United States and it's a Christian nation. And nothing to do with it. You will be hated. Listen, hated for Christ's sake. And now in the stand of life, if you have communion with God, I speak of peace, and they are at war, says the Bible. They are at war. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world. You can't go in the scheme of the world. The scheme that structures. The world has its schemes. The world has the spirit of the world. Eh? And if you don't go with the spirit, or let's make it very plain and easy. If you don't go with the flow, they're against you. If you say, no, that's not the truth. They say, you think you know it. Yes, I know it. Do you know we have a time and age you can't preach an absolute truth anymore. You can't say that the law condemns you to death. And Christ is only the life of the church. You can't say it today. They will hate you in the church. The world is the world unregenerated, huh? Inside and outside of church buildings. It's the present evil world under the tyranny of Satan. That's it. See, it's not the world created. They are suffering, let's say, the animals, because of the sins of the people of Adam. But the world means the world fallen in sin, the evil world, the world subdued to the devil, the world of the flesh. And they will aid you. Because you're not of the world. You don't walk in the schemes of the world. You have your own form, says the Bible. It's remarkable that the Bible says that the form of a Christian comes from the inside. And the schemes of the world are always pressed upon you. That's pressure. Oppression. You have to go with, or we are against you. You have to agree, or we hate you. Really, congregation. Young man, and this antithesis, we have an age of sin, agenic. We want to compromise everything. This is an age of compromise. Really it is. You have a bit of the truth, and we have a bit of the truth, and we can talk together and come reasonably to a conclusion. And you have your own church, doesn't matter. We have our own church, and both are true. And probably you don't know the truth for sure, and he doesn't know. Do you know we have an age and time, and it's the best not to know the things truly? You know we have an age and time we don't know. And if someone is converted by grace of God, and knows God as a poor lost sinner, and is newly created by God in Christ through the Spirit, and you are, and I say with remarks, sure about it, you know it, they don't like it. In our circle sometimes, and it's the same in the Netherlands, doubting is the best. Not knowing, and I know what he's saying, and there's a truth in it. Not knowing is better than knowing. You fit in the scheme. Don't say that God visited you and they had joy and peace in God. Don't tell them. And sometimes you shouldn't tell and throw the pearls before the swine. You shouldn't. Do you know what Philpott said? They will slap you in your faith about it because they don't know what you speak about. But when the pot is full and it's cooking them over, and you may speak by the grace of God, they will aid you. We'll find out. I said it when Stephanus was full of God, they hated him the more. Do you know why the church is not hated so much today? No communion. No communion. May I ask you, child of God in our midst, when was the last day that you met the Lord? By feeling grace. And your heart was lifted up. You were brokenhearted. Where you were straight. Not denying any truth. Pastor, my family is against it, but I'm not speaking. I want to have peace with my children. Oh, yeah. You know why you want to have peace with your children? You have no communion. That's the problem. When that love is shed abroad and exercised by grace, you can't keep your mouth. A man in my congregation in Friesevein, the Lord saved his soul. And there was such a love in that family, impression. And that kept there, that stayed there for a week. And after 2 weeks I visited him. And I heard it already, they were slandering about him in the congregation. I thought, that's not a bad mark. He said, how are you among all those slanderings? He says, I turn my face to the wall and ask for communion with my God. I said, don't answer them a word. God will prove his own work. You don't need to do it. He will stand up for you. The world has hated them. It's a bitter thing. We don't like it. Do you know what we like? To be likened by everyone. But you're not a prophet if that's the case. You're not a Christian. Have joy. I don't know the exact words in the New Testament in English. But the Lord says, rejoice when many speak evil about you. For they did do it, the prophet of the old days. Do they? About you? See, we like to have marks to go to heaven. But may I ask you, do you have bruised hands and a beaten back and a slandered name for Jesus' sake? I hope you have. For Christ will be with you. He will rejoice in due time. Even as I am not of the world, and they have hated my dear Savior, nailed him to the cross. Do you know why he was nailed to the cross? Because of me. Shouldn't I bear just a thorn of his crown? shouldn't I bear just a thorn of his crown? Shouldn't I bear 10 thorns of his crown? Shouldn't I bear 39 lashes on my back? Shouldn't I bear the slandering of my name as Beelzebub, as a devil's child? Shouldn't I bear? For they hated my Savior. Shouldn't I bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus and rejoice? May I ask you, is here a people that says, yes, Lord, oh, give me to bear it for Jesus' sake? You know, whom he loved the most, he's crucifying them the most. For they have hated me. I said in the beginning, what's true faith? Unifying, eh? Unifying. Communion. Communion in his death, in his sufferings, in his burial, that I might have communion with him in heaven. For they have hated me. I pray that thou wouldst take them out of the world. They can't handle it. No. No. I pray that thou wouldst send them into the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Many people want to leave the world because of crosses, afflictions, sins. I pray against the flesh of the people of God. I pray that thou shouldest take them not out of the world. But that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Protection. The child of God is not protected against sufferings. For you can't enter into the gates of righteousness without many tribulations. That's the pathway up front. The Lord doesn't say you will be protected from the burning fire, from the fiery furnace. You won't. You will be thrown into it. You will suffer. I don't ask them, and I tell you this, we need it too, John. We need it. To be mortified. In our fleshly lusts. I told you once that there's an old Christian in Kampen. And before his conversion, he has sinned many wives. With many wives. And when he was converted, he became blind. He was a well-respected person, saved by free grace. And when they asked him, he said, poor man to be blind. He said, no. He said, I've sinned enough with these eyes, he said. And God took the light of it away. To behold the beauty of Christ in the inner man. We need mortification. Sometimes we need a prison for the righteousness of Christ's sake. We needed slander, not to be the man in our neighborhood. We need a reproach of God. not to love the world. We need crosses to be brought nigh to Christ. But thou would keep them from evil. That's from sin. Sometimes you're under pressure, under persecution, to be kept from sin. How does the Lord do it? I've said already, and I'm not going into details too much anymore. He does it by the inner man, by the work of the Spirit. We have dealt with it some weeks ago, by true sorrow for God concerning sin, by repentance. And I've said sometimes a child of God is repenting before the actual sin. When it's in his heart, he's crying. Sometimes while he is sinning, isn't it? And sometimes after sinning, crying his eyes out of his head. His heart broken. God the Spirit does it to keep you from evil. But sometimes God takes away by persecution, by slanderings, by nakedness and poorness. And I'm not saying the people of God always should be poor. That's not what I'm saying. God has his own arrows, you know, and we don't need to say which one. But you will go through many tribulations. And your name will be as a file of the nation. As Christ is called Beelzebub, the head of the devils. What will be his children called in this present evil world? To keep them from evil, that's sin. Against God. Years ago, they asked you to go along to the things, you know. And you made a stand, and they don't ask you anymore. They abhor you. They don't want to be a conscience in their midst, always warning to keep them from evil. I pray. May I ask, are you kept from evil by repenting grace, by providential care, when you purpose sometimes to do evil, where you prohibit it by the grace of God, inwardly? I know what I speak about. Sometimes there is a desire for sin, doesn't matter what. And you feel the sweating of your soul and the resisting power of the Spirit. And yes, that flesh, but God knows how to deal with it. Isn't it? He knows. Sometimes he takes the opportunity away. Glorious. Brings you in a lonely corner. Why? Christ prays, and he says, I don't pray them to be taken out of the world, but to protect them from evil. Oh, dear Lord, protect me from myself, the evil sinner that I am. For thy name's sake, thy glory, for thy love, and everlasting peace. Three thoughts: love, hate, and the protection of Christ, that all his sheep once will be gathered in the fold, one shepherd, one sheep, to the praise of the Father, pointing to mercy, the Lamb that is slaughtered, the mediator that prayed, and what he prays will be given to the church. They won't have that evil sin that would separate them everlasting from God in Christ. May the Lord bless His word and be a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Oh, that Thou mightest be the after preacher to such a people that in themselves are nothing than sin, nothing than temptation in their hearts, nothing than evil. Oh Lord, it's only by Thee. Thou hast sought them, Thou hast found them, Thou hast washed them, Thou hast sanctified them, Thou wilt bring them in without spot. And oh Lord, what a wonder would it be if we such a sinful, a lost sinner might be united with Thee. And in Thy prayers day and night, ah Lord, it's not my prayer. I cannot pray. But it's Thy prayer. Ah, keep me. Protect the congregation, that Thou wouldest keep them from evil. Oh, separated from the world doesn't like anymore. Oh, what a gift. At the gates of the rich man, having only one friend, the dog, licking my sores, O Lord Jesus, that that practice might not be strange unto us, to the glory of Thy name and the salvation of our poor souls, for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.